Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. You know, I don't know what it takes for you to wake up in the morning. Maybe you're a morning person and can get up right away. I don't know. I know I'm not. It takes me a little while to get up. I hit the snooze button a few times. But imagine one day, instead of being awakened by an alarm clock, you're awakened by an angel. Well, that's what happened to Peter during his third incarceration in prison, as he was awaiting his execution. And aside from the fact that Peter was definitely not a morning person, we're going to learn a few other things as well. In fact, three things that are absolutely crucial when we, like Peter, go through times of intense difficulty. And these three things are all about God. Things that Peter may have been reminded of as he reflected on the miraculous events that happened in this passage. It's interesting, in his first epistle, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verses 15 to 16. And it's very likely that he had this experience in mind as he was writing his epistle, because of how closely it parallels what he had experienced in and through the events in this story. He writes in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And those are the three points of our passage, which we'll explore both today and also next week. First, God sees our trials. Secondly, God hears our prayers. And third, God deals with our enemies. No matter what you're facing today, God wants to remind you and me of those three truths, which can be anchors for us as we go through difficult times. Now, our story today opens with trials and difficulties. As it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." Now, there were a number of Herods in and around the time of Christ. You had Herod the Great, who, remember, rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem and was one of the greatest builders in history, who was responsible for the slaughtering of the children in Bethlehem After hearing from the wise men about the birth of the Messiah. You had Herod Antipas, who reigned during the time of Jesus, and against whom Jesus would speak kind of in a veiled manner, calling him a fox, a reed shaking in the wind, and other unflattering things because of how wicked he truly was. Remember, he was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And then we have Herod Antipas, nephew of Herod Agrippa I, who ruled Judea and Galilee from AD 37 to AD 44. And this is the Herod that we encounter here during this period of the book of Acts. And we see that he's very little better than his predecessors. All three Herods were a part of the same family, and the whole family was a bunch of schemers and murderers. My wife and I not long ago met a gentleman who told us that he was a descendant of Dracula. Now, not the fictional Dracula, but the actual historic ruler of 15th century Wallachia, Vlad Dracula, called Vlad the Impaler, who murdered somewhere in the vicinity of 80,000, 20,000 of whom he had impaled, hence his name. And afterwards, I thought, man, that's not a family I would like to be connected to. Well, the same was true of the family of Herod. Herod the Great had a large number of people executed or assassinated, including members of his broader family, and even some of his own wives and sons. Even Emperor Augustus, who observed how Herod lived like a Jew, and therefore wouldn't eat pork, he once quipped, you know, in jest, "It's better to be Herod's pig than his son. His pigs were safer than his sons." And even people of that time didn't want to be connected at all with the Herod family. And just think, you know, this was the family ruling the Jewish people. And they hated, I mean, absolutely hated this. Not just because of the wickedness of the Herod family, but also because all of them were Edomites. They weren't Jews, but they were trying to be. And all of this is key to understanding why Herod Agrippa here begins to attack Christianity. Because persecuting the Christians was a way for him to show the Jewish people that he was loyal to the traditions of their fathers. He wanted to appear good in their eyes. And he found this even easier to justify now that the Gentiles were being allowed to be a part of the church, because that was something that many traditional Jews would have reacted very negatively to, still being very nationalistic in their thinking and seeing no place whatsoever for these pagans in their religious body. And so Herod has several Christians arrested, one of whom is James, the brother of John. And it says he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, kind of like with Herod, there were also multiple men named James in the Gospels and in the early church. We know of at least three. You had two disciples of Jesus named James, James son of Zebedee, and James son of Alphaeus. But then you also had James, the half-brother of Jesus, who later became a believer and a very important leader in the early church, and most likely authored the book of James. But this James was James, son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder that we read of in Mark 3:17, who was in fact the first apostle to be martyred in the early church, though obviously not the last. But the fact that he was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred is incredibly significant, because you'll remember that back in Matthew chapter 20, verses 2 through 28, both James and John had approached Jesus with their mother, seeking two thrones of glory at Jesus' right and left hand when he came into his kingdom. But remember that Jesus made it clear to them that they did not know what they were asking, that to follow him was intimately intertwined with suffering. Indeed, there could be no glory at all without suffering. He had asked them, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they, of course, boldly proclaimed, "Yes, we're able." Now, obviously, they did not know what they were asking for, or what was involved in obtaining a throne of glory. But here we see that James is given the honor of being the first to join Jesus. And that was, in a way, a granting of his request, though not the answer he was originally intending, but one which, at least at this point in his faith journey, he would have been honored by. And similarly, John, who also asked for this place of glory, he also would become an exile on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner of Rome. And so we see that both did get to participate in the suffering of Jesus, in the sharing of his cup. And it says of Herod Agrippa in verse 3, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, this executing of James, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." Because he was thinking, if they're this happy when James is killed, just think how delighted they would be if he killed Peter. Now the text adds, this was during the days of unleavened bread. And what that meant was that this was the anniversary of the Passion of Jesus Christ. And so even that adds a little bit more of a dimension to the death of James. But Peter, he's only captured, and this will be clarified as we move into the story, Peter also, he was on the path towards martyrdom. It says in verse 4, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." And so we see that things are getting pretty bad for Peter. But this is where the first truth, that God sees our trials, really comes into play. As Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." God has neither forgotten nor forsaken Peter. even though he allows for Herod to arrest him and put him under heavy guard in prison. And that heavy guard was comprised of 16 soldiers, 4 for each watch, with 2 of those soldiers chained to Peter, and 2 others watching the doors. Now, the reason that Peter was so heavily guarded was because Herod was concerned that he might escape from prison, as he had once before. Last time Peter was arrested, he somehow mysteriously got out of jail. And Herod is determined to make sure that that does not happen again. Now, let me ask you something. Don't you find it interesting that Herod seems more awake to the possibility of Peter's escaping than the disciples were? You know, in studying this passage, I was reminded of a tale about a small town that had historically been dry, alcohol-free. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. And a group of Christians from a local church, they were concerned, and they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. And it just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck that bar, and it burned to the ground. And the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church, interestingly, they hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, he stated, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not." And this is something we see demonstrated in our passage today. As it says in verse 5, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And so we see that something stronger than Herod's army was at work. Constant prayer was offered for Peter by the church. Just recently, I read a short conversation between two people. Person number one asked what person number two's favorite exercise was. And person number two said, "Chewing." Chewing. And you know, I can relate to that. But let me ask you, what is your favorite spiritual exercise? It ought to be prayer. Because when God's people pray, miracles happen in an amazing way. But sometimes it's hard to pray, especially when a situation may seem hopeless, like the situation in this passage. But pay attention to the phrase constant, earnest prayer here in this verse, because here is where a little bit of Luke's medical background comes into play as he's writing the book of Acts. The Greek word that he uses for constant is actually a medical term that's used to describe the stretching of a muscle to its absolute limit. Earnest would be another way to translate the nature of their prayers. And so what we see is that in the midst of this difficult circumstance, when they're forcing themselves to pray in the midst of a seemingly hopeless situation, which lasted a full week, the faith of the saints was being stretched. And by being stretched, it would grow stronger. And you know, that's how you and I grow as well. It's the prayer offered in seasons of hardship that most grow us in our faith and walk with the Lord. But as we'll see in our passage next week, God rewards those prayers in an incredible way, though at first, like the tavern owner, they did not believe. Yet their earnest prayers, though they didn't recognize it at the time, in fact, it marks the turning point of the story, as truth number two, that God hears our prayers, is fulfilled. As Peter quotes from Psalm 34 in speaking about God, "And his ears are open unto their prayers." And so this week, let us commit to pray just as earnestly, so that through our prayers, we might see the hand of God move in incredible ways. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word. and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.